I'd like to give you guys another example of why I feel the internet is not as effective or efficient, choose your word, as face-to-face interactions with our neighbors in spreading the truth of what's going on and the proper solution of Yahweh's government built on love. I was drawn into a comment exchange on one of my videos yesterday on BitChute, which I had to eventually mute out and block this particular individual who I'm not going to name. We'll just call him No Name, or her, whatever it was. I assume it was a fella by the way things were worded. But he began by starting off with the first comment, talking about our video, These Viruses Do Not Exist, with Tom Cohen and Christine Massey. He says this, quote,
"Great interview.
So far, so good, right? Then it changes right from there.
You say the Bible teaches us how to love one another and how not to hurt one another. According to the Bible, didn't God murder just about every living being on the planet? God sets quite the example of how to love one another and how not to hurt one another."
And that's all he wrote. Of course, he's being sarcastic and he's trying to draw people's attention away from our website by saying, oh yeah, this God that loves one another, yeah, look what he did. Just conveniently leaving out the part that all men were wicked at the time he's referring to. I'm assuming he's talking about the time of Noah. So I thought, well, I will just, in a friendly way, explain to him how he may have things a little bit wrong. And I responded back, "Dear No Name, if you yourself had been the one who created the world and gave all men a free will to enjoy liberty, and some used that liberty to oppress and enslave others, which ones would you eliminate from that harmonious plan of creation as it grew out of control? Would you destroy the ones who were trying desperately to follow your instructions on how to love one another? Or would you destroy the ones who were rebelling against your instructions of such, and thereby hurting, murdering, and torturing others for their own selfish, deviated pleasures? Which, based on your own offered opinion here, tends folks like myself to believe that folks like yourself would better fit in with those who are not interested in the instructions on how to love one another, and are therefore of the mindset of the elite globalists who also do not want rules based on love. I assume that you have never read the actual Bible to notice that the peoples that Yahweh destroyed were always those who were without compassion for their neighbors and thereby becoming tyrants over others. We are praying for you, Dwayne." Of course, it didn't end there. It was just the beginning, in a sense, where he said then,
"If I was an all-knowing, all-powerful creator, I wouldn't have created beings capable of oppressing and enslaving others. Being an all-knowing, all-powerful creator, I would have known that the beings I was creating would oppress and enslave others. If God is real, then God is a sadistic psychopath for creating beings capable of oppressing and enslaving others. Your God sounds a lot like Satan. Are you sure you're not worshiping Satan?"
And he put a link to some video there, which I'm not going to even bother watching, with statements like that. I then responded with this one. "So according to your own wording, on your plans with you as imaginary creator here, you would only allow people with goodness in them to inhabit your world. Agreed?" In other words, okay, so far so good. I can accept that part. "Well, there are only two ways to go about that. One, you create robots like Klaus Schwab and the boys are doing. Or two, you give man a free will and lots of gentle but stern warning that they will be removed if they don't want to fit in with your world under laws based on such love as you yourself would also have to propose, where there would have to be a judgment moment at some given point, and well after they had existed and had shown their character to be one way or the other. If you see a third option, let us know, as none of us have ever heard of any workable third option of how to keep evil from infecting such a world. That is, if men are allowed to have free will and minds to make their own choices in life. Please explain how your world would combine free will without penalties for hurting others. I'd like some actual details, please. And anarchy or agorism has never met our scrutiny along those simple terms either. So I'm interested to hear about this world you would create." And I put, "Oh, and no, as Satan's laws are to do as thou wilt, which, like anarchists, have no answer for those minds whose free will would challenge the liberty and well-being of others with any punitive or remedial countermeasures of any realistic kind, so it better fits those folks, of which I hope you are not one of, still praying for you." He then responded,
"I have always heard that God is all-powerful and can perform miracles. If God can perform miracles, he should have been able to combine goodness and free will. I have also heard that God can predict the future. If God knew he was creating a world filled with so much suffering, why create that world?
And again, he asks that question.
Are you sure Satan isn't just pretending to be God? Only something truly evil would create a world where everything eats each other.
Well, now he's getting into what I call playground name-calling and na-na-na-na-na kind of, you know, responses. So, all right, I'm still trying to be polite and civil with him. So all I write next is, Dear No Name, I'm disappointed but not surprised. You are avoiding my question and resorting to building a straw man. I didn't ask how an unforeseen miracle could do it. I asked you how you, meaning you yourself, had thought it could be done better than the two plausible options I so painstakingly laid out for you, and expected you to explain yourself without destroying man's free will and freedoms in the process. James Corbett, with as much as I greatly admire his research and demeanor, has no answers for my questions either, and has admitted as much. I consider this debate over, my friend, and you, not sticking to your own initial topic of complaint, have lost this debate, sir. I will still pray for you, but I have more important things to tend to. Be well. He then tries again, avoiding the actual question, though.
If I was God and could perform miracles, I would combine goodness and free will. I would have designed humans to be incapable of being evil.
All right. In other words, he's going to create a robot. He doesn't know that he's saying this, but that's what he's doing. He's going to be like Klaus Schwab and create them that they can't have a choice to be evil. Right? That takes away their free will. You can't do that. You can't combine goodness and free will. It doesn't work.
If I was God, I would be able to see the future. I would be able to know in advance if my creation would be good or evil. If I saw that my creation would be evil and would cause suffering, then I wouldn't create life.
Oh, well, excuse me there. So if you could see the future, then that future has to exist. So you at one point had to create that future so you could see it. In other words, if you could see the future, it has to be there. So that those individuals have to be existing. You have to then uncreate them because they've already been existing. You have to eliminate them. You have to kill them off. So then he writes,
I would like you to show me the quote of James Corbett admitting that he can't answer your question. I doubt if James Corbett couldn't answer your question. It appears that you are the one who tries to run away from a debate. Now answer my question. How do you know you're not worshiping Satan?
So he keeps trying to change the subject. And I've learned over my 30 years of doing this that the controlled opposition people are very quick to try and do that. That's their first game plan. Change the subject when you can't answer the question. He can't actually answer the one I've asked him initially, was how he said himself, if he were God, he wouldn't create a world that there'd be evil people. And I asked him, how are you going to do that? He never did answer that question. He comes up with things like miracles and he can look off into the future and he wouldn't. None of that makes sense. There's no logic there. I gave him two propositions. You either create robots or you create men with free will and you give them instructions on how they should work with one another so they wouldn't hurt one another and they would love one another. He can't offer me something simple like that as a third option, and nobody can in the agorist or anarchy realm or in any realm for that matter. And for him to ask me about James Corbett's quote, there was a quote that he had in a literal agorism flick he had. I tried going through all my old files and videos, and I even went to CorbettReport.com, and I spent about a half an hour there trying to find that very flick myself, but nothing. And I'd say the video was less than 3 years old. It was after COVID started. But in general, it's covered in a video that I did about 2 years ago that I'm going to replay right here in its entirety that'll answer all his questions and show that the anarchists and the agorists do not have answers. And in that video I talked about, Corbett essentially had said that they're saying that insurance companies can solve the disagreements. And he even spoke something to this effect, where I don't know how that would exactly work, but they claim in some way, shape, or form that the insurance companies can somehow settle all these disputes. And I don't remember exact wording. Maybe somebody out there might remember that exact video that Corbett did. There's way too many for me to screen them all. But if somebody knows that one and can point it out and send me a link, I'd be happy to post how he said that to get it exact. But he himself basically said that the insurance companies were going to do it. In some way, he worded it to make it sound like he didn't understand how that would work. So again, there's not an answer. There's no answers there. There's just pie in the sky hopes. But now I'm going to play for you this video that I did about 2 years ago with Corbett. And I greatly admire his research. He's a very good researcher. But he won't stand for biblical practices, which, as I even talk about in here, a lot of the anarchist ideas have some valor to them. But if you don't have an overall set of written rules to go by, then how do you know what love really even is? I then responded once more, "You are still not answering the question. Still, I asked you how you would do so without interfering with man's free will. I did not ask you to imagine your answer away by just saying you'd make a miracle. You can't answer that because there's no other way out of that one. So if you can't actually explain a third alternative, then again, it's clear that you can't answer, and I stand with Yahweh's creation of man with free will and a law system that teaches us how to love one another and how not to hurt one another. If you can't answer my question, as no other anarchists can do, by the way, then I will not waste my time with your questions that are just used as distractions, thus proving that you can't answer me. I'm afraid I will have to use my God-given free will and mute you, sir. I wish you well and will still pray for you. Be well." And had he not gotten vulgar in calling my God a psychopath and whatnot, I would have just let the thread continue with him just griping for maybe a few more times, but because he did that, I couldn't allow that to stay on my channel. So he cut his own throat by being rude and callous. So essentially, I did just what he so cruelly had suggested. I used my free will as if I were my own God over my channel, my video channel, and I was able to look off into the future that this conversation is going nowhere because he won't even address the actual complaint he first had with a real answer. And I realized, okay, nothing's going to happen here. So what do? I uncreate him. I removed him from my world. I did exactly what he said he would do. And I had muted him, but still somehow another message came through that, of course, didn't show up on my channel because I had muted it. But it came through in my emails that said,
"The coward that owns this channel, Yahweh Rules, just muted me in the middle of a debate."
Well, it wasn't a debate. There was nothing being debated. He just kept talking out of gibberish. I believe he's probably controlled opposition. He's probably a troll. And there he quotes George R.R. Martin.
Quote, "When you tear out a man's tongue, you are not proving him a liar. You're only telling the world that you fear what he might say."
No, I wasn't tearing any man's tongue out. I was just not allowing him on my platform anymore because he wasn't answering any of the real questions. And this is most important, the Bible does not stand for free speech. The Bible clearly speaks against those who would pull us away from Yahweh and his law system. Along those lines, I would send you to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through about 20, or maybe even the whole chapter. I'd have to go back and look, but it's all about don't hearken to those that are trying to draw you away from Yahweh and his law system. And it's a very severe punishment for those who are caught doing that. So there's no free speech. If you're preaching against a law system that teaches us how to love one another, then those are the people Yahweh destroys. Going back to his initial statement that this God is cruel because he kills all these people worldwide like they did in Noah's time. Well, none of them were going with Yahweh's laws on how to love one another, except for Noah and his family. So here we are. I did exactly what he wanted. I looked into the future, said, hey, this conversation is not going anywhere because he won't address the actual issue. He doesn't have an answer. He can't come up with anything better than what Yahweh has produced. And so all he's doing is putting Yahweh's law down. That's the best law we've ever had on this planet. So we do just as he said, eliminate those. We don't let those people exist. So I hit mute and he no longer exists, just like he asked for. But here's the video I put out a couple years back called Anarchy versus the Bible. And as you'll see, I'm very fair to the anarchists, but they don't have answers. They just simply don't have answers. I'm hoping a lot of them will come around someday, as Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 give us a lot of hope that they will. Blessings to you all.
It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage. Born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind.
Welcome back again with us, folks. I'm going to give you a warning here. Be not quickly offended by the next voice, my brethren, because it's James Corbett doing a parody. He's dressed up to do a parody on hypocrites from all walks of faith, including the religion of atheism, who've made government their God.
And I'd like you to note, James Corbett, albeit well-intended and respectful of the Christian faith, attended a theological school, then taught English in Canada when he was younger, and he's now a proclaimed anarchist. Although anarchy in its purest sense is not biblical, there are some tenets of anarchy that are borrowed from biblical constructs, where we use this excerpt to show that even many anarchists and secularists seem to understand more about individual responsibility than Christians do. But does individual responsibility end where they say it does?
There is no tooth fairy or Santa Claus or magical entity called government which can make an immoral species behave morally or make a group of imperfect people function perfectly. And the belief in such an entity, rather than being merely pointless and ineffective, drastically increases the overall conflict, injustice, intolerance, violence, oppression, and murder in human society. Nonetheless, most of those indoctrinated into the worship of government would rather cling to their familiar, horrible, destructive, heinously evil, profoundly anti-human superstitions that grow up than grow up and accept the fact that there is no one above them, that there's no giant mummy or daddy to save the day, that they are at the top, and that each of them is personally responsible for deciding what he should do and then doing it. Sadly, they would rather suffer the hell of perpetual war and total enslavement than face the uncertainty and responsibility that comes with freedom. The belief in authority negates and overrides nearly all of the positive effects of religious and moral beliefs. What most people call their religion is empty window dressing, and what most people tout as their moral virtue is irrelevant, as long as they believe in the myth of authority. Christians, for example, are taught things such as, if someone strikes you, turn the other cheek. Love your neighbor, and even love your enemy, and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Yet every so-called Christian who believes in government constantly forsakes these principles, advocating constant aggression against everyone, friend and enemy, neighbor and stranger, via the cult of government, to put on a show of being pious, religious, compassionate, loving, and virtuous, while voting for a gang that promises to use violence to control the actions of everyone you know, is the height of hypocrisy. To refrain from personally robbing one's neighbor, while pushing for someone else to do it, is both cowardly and hypocritical. Yet almost every Christian and every member of every other religion does such things on a regular basis by way of political advocacy. As mentioned before, faith in government is a purely religious belief. As such, the vast majority of those who wear the label atheist are not actually atheists, because they believe in the God called government. They do not recognize it as a religious belief, of course, but their belief in that ethereal superhuman savior of mankind, authority, is as deep and faith-based as any other religious belief. Challenge your faith. See if your faith in the statist government holds up under such an onslaught. I eagerly await the results. But it is time for our final piece of Apocrypha. This one is a little bit different. It's not a published book available for sale. It's some pages I found on the internet. I thought I would share them with you. It reads, "Politics is a rigged game staged by the banksters, the corporations, and their cronies to distract the public from the forces that are really running the world. When fully grown adults believe in the political puppet show and even invest their identities in it to the point where they're cheering the heroes and booing the villains, it is every bit as pathetic as fully grown adults believing in professional wrestling. If you view it, either politics or professional wrestling, as a cheesy soap opera-like entertainment, fair enough. But if you genuinely believe that the staged conflicts and phony dramas are real and truly reflect the governing process of the country, let alone the world, then I don't know what to say to you. You are so far detached from reality that you're probably beyond all hope. I hate to break it to you, but your favorite political figures are marionettes. The only reason they exist on the political stage at all is because the political puppet masters have decided that they are effective spokespeople for this or that agenda, or that they're good at distracting you from this or that agenda. Newsflash, Trump runs nothing. Hillary wouldn't have a career if she didn't literally follow the lead of Soros or go to the CFR mothership for her foreign policy marching orders. Real quote, look it up. If Sanders became president, it would be exactly the same. Ditto for whoever is your personal choice for dream president. Tulsi supporters, I'm looking at you. Yes, people who believe in the political puppet show are like the prisoners in Plato's cave, watching the shadows on the wall before them and mistaking those shadows for reality. But it's even worse than that. If only this were a corrupt, rigged system, then the answer would be straightforward, if not easy to implement. Simply clean up politics. Once we have a fair election that really represents the will of the people, you know, 50% plus one of the population, then everything will be peachy keen, right? Wrong. Because government itself is immoral. No, I don't want better elections. I don't want to clean up the system. I don't want to get the money out of politics and make sure every vote is counted and drain the swamp so we can make America or any other geographical location great again. The state is not a benevolent force, despite what the most brainwashed of statists believe. It's not even a neutral tool that can be used for good or ill, as those who consider themselves pragmatists believe. It is force. It is aggression. It is people believing that what is wrong for any individual to do is perfectly okay if an agent of the state does it. If I steal, it is theft. If the state steals, it's taxation. If I kill, it is murder. If the state kills, it is warfare. If I force someone to work for me involuntarily, it is slavery. If the state does it, it is conscription. If I confine someone against their will, it is kidnapping. If the state does it, it is incarceration. Nothing has changed but the label. What binds us to the state is the belief that there is a different morality for anything that has been sanctified through the political process. Oh, 50% plus one of the population voted for forced vaccinations? Then I guess we have to comply. If you scoff at that sentence, how about if the vote was 100% minus one? Would that change the morality of resistance? How about if forced vaccinations were mandated by the Constitution? Then would you be compelled to submit? Does the ballot box transform the unethical into the ethical? Of course not. But I'll tell you what it does do. It makes everyone who casts their ballot a part of the process that legitimizes the murder and violence committed by agents of the state. No, I am not an efficiency manager for the state. I do not want to help it do its job of inflicting aggression and violence on peaceful people. I want the state to perish. Yeah. Not through violence or bloodshed, but by removing the mystical superstition from the minds of the general public that makes them believe that government is anything other than a gang of thugs with a fancy title. This is the point that in my experience as a communicator of voluntarist ideas, I start butting up against a brick wall of incomprehension when talking to the normies in the crowd. They start having mental breakdowns, frothing at the mouth. Votes need to happen! As if voting, elections, positions of responsibility, and other things that exist under statism could not exist under voluntary association. As if voluntary association itself was such a bizarre and bewildering concept that no one could possibly wrap their head around it, let alone, heaven forfend, crack a book or two on the subject. No, no, no. Much easier to go back to the comforting political wrestling match. Red versus blue? Now that's something I can get behind. That's a travesty, really, because the truth is that this is not a complicated message. It's actually remarkably simple and remarkably hopeful. The truth is that there is only one vote that matters. You'd think that a message like this would be all doom and gloom. Oh, sure, James, say the statists in the crowd, twirling their handlebar mustaches and fingering the I voted sticker proudly displayed on their chest. But what's your solution? Sitting around and not voting is not going to change anything. Now, I'm tempted to say, why ask for one solution when I've provided dozens? But more seriously, I would say, you're right. No, really, you're right. Sitting around and not voting is not going to change anything. Yeah, by all means, let's vote. But, you knew there was a but coming. I'm not talking about voting in some phony baloney selection to anoint some political puppet as president of this or that geographical area. I'm talking about the only vote that matters. If only I had a way to explain this to the normies. Ah, I do. The political system itself is just another form of enslavement. An enslavement that is all the more insidious because it asks us to buy into it. All we have to do is push a button or pull a lever or touch a screen once every 4 years, and we are now absolved from our moral responsibility. Ironically, this realization is in itself liberating and puts the world into focus with crystal clarity. We are not cogs in some machine called society to be dictated by nebulous entities that we've been taught to call the government or the authorities. We are free individuals, freely interacting with those around us, bound by the moral injunction not to initiate force against others or take things from others against their will. We are responsible for our actions and their consequences, both positive and negative. We are responsible for what we do or don't do to help those in our community and to make this world better or leave it to rot. There's no political messiah that will descend from the heavens to tell us what to do or to protect us from the bad men. All we have is ourself and our choices. We vote every day, not in some meaningless election, but in who we choose to associate with, what we choose to spend our money on, what we choose to invest our time and energy doing. This is the essence of freedom. For us, it's painful to watch our brothers and sisters getting swept up in the election cycle hype. We watch the sad spectacle, not with a sense of scorn or derision, but with sadness for those who have not yet woken up to the reality of their mental enslavement. That sadness, however, is tempered by hope. Hope that one day, those poor voters who are trudging off to that booth, and there may be people in the crowd who are, I would once again suggest challenging your faith in the state by subjecting it to a bit of question. Seeing if your ideas are really in line with what you believe. And I hope you understand the point of today's sermon. It's not to do with religion, the religions. It's to do with the religion of statism. It is how statism, the state, has replaced the realm of religion in society, so that people are worshiping government without even really understanding or knowing it.
Well, we'll stop there for the time being, but as we've just heard, some of these anarchists actually have some noble-sounding ethics regarding individual responsibility. But there's always that nagging question they can't answer, which is similar to the common law groups, which is simply this. Where can you establish moral standards if you say that you cannot have any written authority of moral decision makers in your expected society? And even then, how would you expect those morals, aligned with the Bible or not, to be enforced with no tangible agreed-upon enforcement arm of any kind? And so yes, the anarchists are completely correct that the right-left political puppet shows are just that, and staged theatrics choreographed to keep us in the dark in a modern-day Plato's cave. Those who buy into this political dog-and-pony show are, yes, I also agree, pretty pathetic, especially after all the recent decades that the real truth has been coming out and being made available everywhere you look, where so few have taken it upon themselves to turn off WWF and become responsible enough to look into things for their loved ones or themselves. Well, the anarchists, and most recently the agorists as well, do have many good points. That is, when they carefully isolate and promote just those points as such. But they, just like a beautiful car without an engine,
have no fully assembled vehicle that will actually do what they dream and claim it will do. It won't go anywhere. Yet seeing their enthusiasm to be not much different than the common law advocates, I give these people at least a little credit above many in the Christian churches who are, yes, I also agree, too fearful or complacent to be any more than lukewarm about their research at best. And so what do? They get government God to do all their work for them. So I give these Anomians, be they anarchists, agorists, communists, etc., a little bitty star on their forehead of credit for at least thinking in the non-oppressor line of thought, myself yet hoping that they will someday, soon realize that their utopia car has no engine. Because they're always lacking in a literal solution, as many anarchist-type societies have tried endlessly over mankind's history, and have always eventually fallen miserably. And even though Mr. Corbett says he's given dozens of solutions, they're pie-in-the-sky answers that don't seem to help much, in my opinion, because it only adds more fuel to the fire in governmental ways that he's trying to avoid discussing. Where, if you go to the agorists, you'll hear them saying their solution is insurance companies, which, in my opinion, would be just as equally damaging to our society as the big pharma and the oil companies have done to us already. So, no, my friends, we've been given a 6,000-year-long examination period by a loving God who knows a little bit better than our pie-in-the-sky dreamers could ever envision into the future with, where every man alive has been given fair opportunity to decide between either a morally upright God and judge or an immorally anarchist-styled eternal, quote, do-what-you-want, unquote, party host. If you catch my drift. Those who know me know that I have said it, and perhaps even maybe too many times over the years, that I imaginatively can see on Judgment Day the God of the Bible gathering the whole of creation before him in his throne, where all are silently waiting for him to say something he may lovingly say to all who would then be waiting with bated breath, anxious to hear what he'd say, and he'd say,
"See, I told you that you couldn't govern yourselves without me."
Now, of course, that's a humorous way to look at it. But is it not true? Is it not possible that's exactly what this entire life was all about? To teach us that we can't govern ourselves without him and his unbiased way of determining what's right or wrong? So yeah, it's almost that simple. You see, because all souls will then have no excuse but to admit that not one single attempt of mankind, in all his infinitely varied ways of trying to govern himself all over history in any system of law and order of any kind, had ever succeeded in maintaining such peace, law, or order for more than a few hundred years, even at the very best. Man always, inevitably and eventually, ends up using whatever social structure that is at his disposal to find some clever way to take advantage of his neighbors. Thus, every single one of us that are just ever unsatisfied beings have to be given a trial run. A trial-run life in order to properly first show just how evil can really get in every generation. And this we end up proving to ourselves, doing it to ourselves. This trial run is given to us in the hopes that every man and woman will then make the better experienced and researched decision to then properly recognize the need for someone greater than any of them, essentially an outsider who is non-biased and loving and wholesome enough, to then be seen as the better candidate for an overall lawgiver and authority over us. It is only then that a wise thinking soul can accept the Creator's law and order, and far and above anything man might feel he could put in place. Thus we are now at that amazing time in this biblical plan, where the final generation is being shown the most catastrophic evils that mankind has ever brought upon himself. Here we are. Where the Creator is then allowing this to happen as a punishment, where he then takes that opportunity to begin separating those who are being more wisely drawn to his laws of love and true responsibility from all other men and women who had fearfully and or selfishly gravitated to the man-made authorities in their lives, where even the anarchists themselves have an authority or a God themselves. They just won't admit it. They follow the God that says, do what thou wilt is the whole of the law, making themselves their own gods in the way that they are always denying that any biblical forms of morality are the only way to avoid their own demise of wanting to be outside of a loving God's responsibility system. They cry about responsibility, but only when all others should be responsible to what they want to determine is morally upright. Again, making themselves as gods or their own authority over one another in an unwritten morality system that will only cause endless fights and wars, with one group wanting to keep their sins of choice over others, while another group prefers their alternate sins of choice over yet another group, etc. Who writes the rules is the first question that is always avoided by these groups. In the clip we just heard, we heard Mr. Corbett say,
we are not cogs in some machine called society to be dictated by nebulous entities that we've been taught to call the government or the authorities. We are free individuals, freely interacting with those around us, bound by the moral injunction not to initiate force against others or take things from others against their will. We are responsible for our actions and their consequences, both positive and negative. We are responsible for what we do or don't do to help those in our community and to make this world better or leave it to rot.
Well, where are these rules defined that he just echoed? And are just these two precepts that he mentioned their commandment system for moral guidance? How does this really work? And I don't mean to belittle him. I'm challenging him with academic questions here. I'd like to know where he derives these things. He says, quote, we are free individuals, freely interacting with those around us, bound by the moral injunction that we are not to initiate force against others or take things from others against their will, unquote. Well, where is he reading this from? Who determined such maxims of his non-law? To what lengths do these simple precepts extend in any detail? What defines force in his sentence? Is subliminal coercion equal to force? Can we take another's intellectual property or not? Are ideas no longer the property of others? I'd like this to be defined somehow. All in all, I can only see just more of the same of what we already have, with endless arguments, wars, and a king of the mountains societal struggle under their system just as easily as any communist, fascist, or other totalitarian governance system. Yet I still agree with them that the world really is in love with some form of man's government God system or another. I agree with that. All the world, therefore, truly is wondering after this beast system of man-made morality, the anarchists included. Call your man-made law system whatever you like. Choose the nicer sounding one like common law, natural law, unspoken law, anarchy, agorism. Or make up a whole new label for a system of your own invention as well, if you like, but they're all man-made and unenforceable at the end of the day, aren't they? Who's going to provide enforcement power if nobody's allowed to be a part of a government? We therefore are back to square one, and there are only two choices. The Heavenly Father's law system or Satan's man-made law systems. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And all the world is moving to one side or the other, and either by free will or if that free will of the Father is being withdrawn, just as we will see in a moment, as the women who did not have their lamps trimmed, we're then spiritually shut out of the bridegroom's chamber. No forthcoming intimacy with their Lord ever to be had. And so, yes, I again am not claiming to be a prophet, but if the edict of Revelation 22:11 is truly proclaimed and final already, then many people are already tagged for one side or the other, where now it is just a matter of getting used to their respective sides, being on one side of the great gulf affixed or of the other, thus amplifying either our righteousness in Yahweh's morality or our growing sorrow and anger in Satan's create-your-own-imaginary-world, where multitudes are being cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hence, it would seem that we are in the day that the Bible had long foretold, our recent awakening being the final warning and last chance, so to speak, as we stood arguing with one another recently in the Valley of Decision of Joel 3:14. And if so, then yes, the world's multitudes are being separated, and just as Revelation 22:11 states.
He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still.
And what is the very next verse in Revelation 22, verse 12?
And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be.
Whose side were we a witness for, or working for, where Yeshua will reward us for being a living testimony for that side? Which side will we be rewarded for? And what are the plagues that are the downside of that reward determination if we've chosen the wrong side? It seems that the loss of Father's Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, is the first thing to be taken from those who had theirs buried in the ground in a napkin. Those who were using their master's talents wisely were given even greater amounts of that wisdom. And so, yes, again, it's just further evidence that we are being polarized. Yahweh is shutting off Satan's servants. He's shutting off his Holy Spirit communication system, while Satan is now shutting off Yahweh's servants through his internet communication system, his imitation Holy Spirit. There's going to be a great gulf affixed, folks. Listen to Luke 16, 19 through 31.
There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
My question for a lot of you is this great gulf beginning to form now? For all you theologians, is it a spiritual gulf that only happens after we die, or is it beginning to take place now? Is it starting to form now? Are people choosing sides on either side of this great gulf? Yes, we're being separated, folks. The sheep on the Messiah's right hand and the goats on the Savior's left. The wise receive great reward, as the foolish receive excommunication. As all is brilliantly shown in perfect succession in one chapter, Matthew 25, starting at verse 1.
Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.
So again, Yahweh is shutting off Satan's servants, his Holy Spirit communication system, while Satan is retaliating and shutting off Yahweh's servants, his internet communication system. Or was it the other way around? Did Satan start shutting us off first? You know, now that I think about it, as long as I've been shadow banned, I'd have to say, gee, that stands pretty interesting. It could be that the Father's now retaliating by shutting people off who haven't chosen him. So Satan doesn't want Yahweh's people to have information, and Yahweh doesn't want Satan's people to have information. You see, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the book of Hosea. Folks, the Father is essentially saying, let's make it a fair fight. I've got more that might fit that in a prophecy way as well soon. Stay tuned. But the Father is gathering those who were his true servants, and Satan is gathering those who were his true servants, both being gathered to opposing sides as if readying for war. Which side will take possession of the world is the focus of this face-off, folks. Those who respected and feared Yahweh as their authority on one side, and those who respected and feared Satan's authority on the other. Those on Yahweh's side seek justice for all. Those on Satan's side seek justice only for themselves at the cost of others, using man's law as a shroud to hide those who are doing their stealing for them. Are Satan and his mortal agents the authority system we will be found a witness for? Or will we have been found a witness for Yahweh's authority? Yahweh's authority is a system of self-responsibility, where we are to love one another with as much, if not more, of a well-respected compassion for their liberties and pursuit of happiness as if it were our own. Satan's authority is a system of king of the mountain, tyrannical enslavement, where the most inconsiderate sign up to try and outsteal from one another. With as much as I admire the academic prose and intellectual strengths of James Corbett, and have at times done just as the Bible had foretold and stood on his work as a useful sea of glass platform, I yet feel sorry for him, that he himself does not know that he too is a slave. He is a slave to sin, if nothing else, sadly transgressing the Creator's laws of love, peace, law, and order, under his own desire to be his own boss. As you even heard him say yourself, he wants to be his own sovereign, or his own God. Many like him yet ignorantly but endlessly parade their newly packaged ideas of utopian imagination with a glorious ray of platitude. But throughout history, all such kingdoms have always failed, no matter the new labels placed on them to, quote, try again, unquote. Some say that the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. Only one kingdom plan has the true moral enforcement power to free and protect its people and prodigy. But it can only work with those who can humbly accept that they are not the boss. I thank you for your time again, folks. Blessings to you all. And we'll see you in a part two to this, I hope. Father willing. Hallelujah. The Lord.